bunch of leaders in this.
All right, well, good to be back. You know, as we were singing, I just want to read verse 2 on this Pass Me Not. Here it says, let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. And you see, there was something going on. There was a turmoil inside of him. And he's about to tell you what that turmoil was. He needed a relief from something. Hey, look what it says here. It says, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. That word contrition is an absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God. That's missing today in soul winning. People are not allowed to come to that place where they're in absolute, complete agony for their soul in front of a holy God. And I'm just telling you what, I thank God that he brought me to a place of contrition where I could see myself. Listen, you know, Paul talks about this. He says, there's worldly sorrow worketh death. It's both a spiritual death and a physical death, worldly sorrow. But it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. You see, there's two different sorrows here. Most people are trying to come to Jesus Christ with a worldly sorrow. Okay. And it's not going to work. Okay? I had a lot of things done to me as a child, a lot of abuses, and a lot of things that I went out there and did myself, and a lot of things that I allowed to happen to myself. And those are the things there that I used to come to the altar crying and blabbing to God about, and God was trying to show me, those are not the things that I'm trying to deal with you on. It's those godly sorrow that I'm trying to deal with you on. Because when that godly sorrow came into my life and he showed me exactly what it was, it brought repentance unto my life. How about that? Right. I got saved and born again. I finally let go of that world. I was trying to bring conviction unto myself by holding on to that worldly stuff, and that worldly stuff continued every single time I come up here to work death. It kept me spiritually separated from God. But you know, when I finally see myself the way God wanted me to see myself, as a rebel against the holy God, it opened my eyes up, and guess what? That world of godly sorrow gave me repentance unto salvation. What a wonderful thing it is.
Amen.
If you're saved in here today, what a wonderful thing it is that God would even give us the time of the day. You know, singing up here, there's many people who, if they would just look up, me and my family would be in a shock and wonder and awe of what has happened to me and my family. They would never in a million years. I had a guy who my family knows who they are, who's pretty heavy in with the mafia. I used to sell stuff to them. That's where I would fence my stuff. When I go out there and steal, I can off it on them guys. They get rid of it for me. But I remember him telling me, he said, Dale, I didn't think you were going to make it into your 20s. He said, now you're in your 40s and a preacher. He goes, there's no way I would have ever saw that. Okay?
Amen.
That's how good God is out there.
Amen.
He's a good God to do that. Now here's me and my family singing. You know, what a wonderful thing. I'm not a singer. I don't claim to be. I don't pretend to be. I am not a singer. But you know what? The Bible says make a joyful noise, so therefore I do that. And it's wonderful hearing my wife's testimony. God saved her 6 months after I got saved. But, you know, God had to deal with her in a way. And, you know, it was a wonderful thing. My wife totally grew up in a different side of the family than I did. She kind of grew up well-to-do in a good family. But her family did a lot of negative things. They allowed a lot of things to happen at young ages, and it destroyed my wife, brought her to a place that she wasn't comfortable. She didn't like anymore. You know, she had to just see that God showed her that, Amy, you're still that young child. You just learn how to cloak it over with character. And God, I mean, broke her heart. She was under such deep conviction that I just told her this, Pastor. I said, you get in that bedroom. Don't come out until you get saved. I can't deal with it. You just go ahead. Get in that room. Don't come out. You get with God. And I don't know, it was a few hours or so. She was already under heavy conviction because I had gotten saved 6 months prior to that. She was very angry with God. She'd go out in the church parking lot after being brought under heavy conviction. She'd go out there and cuss God. She'd be right out in the parking lot. Everybody's listening to her yell, God ain't going to save me. He hates me. I mean, to the top of her lungs, you know, the parking lot is full. But you know, that was that conviction. She didn't know how. She needed that relief. But it was only going to come from contrition. It was only going to come when God finally showed her what he needed her to see. And then that's it. It's over with. Look at her. Beautiful woman. God made her into a woman. God has taught her how to be a woman. And I thank God for it because I don't deserve it. We were talking about that earlier as well. And I thank God for the woman that he's given me. But you know what? There's a five-letter F word that's in the Bible, and it's a disease that's spread through the church. It's called F-E-I-G-N. It's called fame. Okay? feign. What is feign? Feign is to invent or imagine, to form an idea or a conception of something that is not real, to make a show of, to pretend, to assume an appearance, to be a counterfeit, to represent falsely, to pretend, to form or relate a fictitious tale, to dissemble, which means to conceal one's true motives, one's feelings and beliefs. Part of being feigned is conforming to an image set forth by your surroundings, your situations, your parents, your church, your work, school, and etc. What it is a person who's pretending to be something they're not. Okay? And who's going to show them that they're that person? The Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost of God, because I'm just telling you now, people go around, and they are as many churches as we get out there and we get into, and we're walking through the crowd, and we're just seeing a man who would smile at me. This happened to me last year. He shook my hand and says, "Man, that's a wonderful message." He had a smile on his face. The next day, I found out how much he hated me.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a reality. It's a feigned unfeigned love, Paul talks about. That's not unfeigned love. That's somebody who's faking love. I'm going to tell you right now, God ain't happy with that.
Amen.
God ain't happy. Hey, listen, God rather you just be the person you are in church and he can deal with you, because when a person is fake, God don't want to deal with them. Listen, you know what I finally did? I finally said, God, and I held up that Bible. This was a little bigger. This happens when you lose eyesight. But I held up my Bible one. It was a little smaller one. And I said, "Lord, I don't believe this Bible like I thought I did." You know what? That cleaned the whole slate for me. God said, "You know what? Now I can deal with this man." Because I finally told him, there's a man in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, or Mark chapter 9. It's one of those two. He brings his son to the disciples. His son's possessed with the devil. I didn't say demons, because demons not in your Bible, by the way.
That's right.
Devil's in your Bible. He's possessed with the devil. He brings him to the disciples. His disciples can't do it, though they have all power. Why can't they do it? Because they forgot about Jesus Christ. He rebukes them later on. He says, "Some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You forgot about me, guys. You still need me. Hey, Christian, we still need Jesus Christ. Though he's given us power, we still need to get to him. We still need to pray. We still need to fast. Those are important things." That's what happened with his disciples. They couldn't cast out that devil. It was too powerful for them. There's things in our life that we're going to face. It's too powerful for us. We need Jesus Christ to go out there and do that. Okay? So here it is. That man's got the devil. The man's son's got the devil in him, and he says, "What's going on?" And you know, he gives him the story. He's always throwing himself down in the fires and foaming at the mouth. And how long has it been? He said, "Long time." And so here's what the man says: "If that's how people are coming to Jesus today, if that's one of the most destructive words a person, saved or unsaved, can come to Jesus. If thou canst make him whole." If thou canst, wonder why you're still a drug addict? Wonder why you're still drunk, unsaved? Wonder why, Christian, you don't have any victory in your life? Because you come to Jesus with if? Did we forget who he is?
Yeah.
If thou canst? You know what Jesus Christ says? I believe he's being a smart aleck about it. He says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe."
Amen.
How many things are possible?
All.
You know what that man said, brother? The next verse, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."
Amen.
You see that? He believed with knowledge, but he didn't believe to salvation.
That's right.
There's two different beliefs in your Bible, and the Bible's very clear about that. One belief demands an action. That means it will do something to your life. You cannot believe that Bible and not change you.
Yep. Amen.
You know how I know that? James 2:19, the devils believe and they tremble, but guess what? It doesn't change them.
That's right. That's right.
They're still going to hell. And you know what? They fear God. You know why? Because it's written where they're going.
Yeah.
You see, their belief, those devils' belief, doesn't change a bit about them. Yeah. Doesn't change who they are. Doesn't change where they're going. Most people in churches today have the same belief as the devils, because it doesn't change them.
Yeah.
If you have the belief in that Bible, guess what it's going to do? Change your life.
Yes, sir.
Either that or it's a lie.
Yeah.
Which one is it? I believe it's the truth. Yeah. Why? It's changed my life. It's alive. Do you know what the Bible says? It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. Gets in there, man, and it grinds that stuff out of you, and it shows you exactly what needs to. Man, I think it's a wonderful book. And it hurts, and then it heals.
Amen.
It cuts, and then it heals. What
Amen.
A wonderful thing that God can do that with a person. You know what? This is here. This is Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. I'm sorry to tell you this, my friends, but I needed some kind of instruction manual how to run my life. And I thank God that he gave me a King James Bible.
Amen.
What a wonderful God to give us that book. I tried all those other books. You know what they are? Nothing but a bunch of novels. A bunch of lookalikes. That's all it tries to be, is a lookalike. Paul again warns about that. It says the other gospels.
That's right.
It's preaching that other gospel. Does nothing to anybody. But feign. Somebody who's a trying to pretend to be something they're not. And God doesn't want that in a person. He wants them to come to him with that contrition to show themselves. Lord, I really see myself. You know, see, most people don't want to see themselves the way God wants them to see it. Right? This says here, they look in a glass darkly. You know what? This Bible's like looking in the mirror.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Woo! Painful.
Yes.
When somebody first started preaching that book to me, I ran to the psychiatrist and the psychologist and thought I was going crazy. You know what it was? God was awakening my conscience. Thank God he sent Pastor John to explain that to me, because I had no religious worker on this planet ever explained that to me, that God was trying to awaken my conscience. The Bible talks about that seared conscience. That seared conscience. And when God starts rattling that thing and he starts waking it back up, it's painful. You need a man of God to talk to. You need somebody to teach you. You need somebody to help you and pray with you. That's what the man of God is put there for, to teach a person those things. Because when a person comes off the drugs, they come off the alcohol, they come off all that mental stuff, they need to understand exactly what's going on, that the Holy Ghost of God is working in their life to try to change them and give them life.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what he does.
Amen.
It's a good thing that he does. You know what else it did? Brought back that natural affection. When a person has a seared conscience, they have no natural affection. That's why gang members can do what they do. That's why women can kill babies in the womb. Because they lost that natural affection because of a seared conscience. It no longer bothers them anymore.
Amen.
When God starts waking that back up, it hurts.
Amen.
You ever lose blood in your hand or something? You shake it up and that blood rushes back. How that hurts? That's what happens. God's giving life back again. What a wonderful thing when he does that.
Amen.
I'm just telling you tonight, if you're experiencing anything like that, don't run to the psych doctors. You run to Jesus. Because the psychiatrist told me this. He said, Mr. Moore, my wife was saying, he says, quite frankly, he goes, I don't know what else I can do for you. I was on, I don't know, 10, 12 medications at the time. He said, there's nothing else I can do for you. Quite frankly, he goes, I don't know what hope there is for you. Thank God he gave up on me, because Jesus Christ started working in my life. Thank God he took me off of that stuff. Within 6 months of salvation, I was completely off of that. Completely
Amen.
Gone. I don't take any today. Thank God for it, right?
Amen.
But you know, I had to see myself as Jesus Christ. If you would turn me to 1 Samuel, let's work on this word here for a minute called feign, being feigned, being a fake, pretending, okay? Because there's a lot of people in churches throughout our country that are pretending they're being fake. But I want to show you one of the best actors who done it. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And look at here. He's a very familiar man. His name is King David. And he does this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll start in verse 10. And it says this. And it says, and David arose, and he fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, and the king of Gath. And I want you to see here that fear drove David to be pretend. It drove him to be something he's not. There are people in the church pews today, because of the fear of hell or the fear of what people think of them, makes them be feigned. Look at Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 5, verse 44. Says, how can you believe which receive honor one from another and not honor from God alone? It's impossible for a person to believe when they're concerned about what other people think of them.
Amen.
Almost sent me and my wife to hell worried about what people were going to think about us getting saved. Well, here we got David. Because of that fear, it drove him to do something that he normally wouldn't do. King David, mighty King David, who slew Goliath. And now here, look at what he's doing here. In chapter verse 11, it says, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another to him in dances, saying, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let the spittle fall down upon his beard. And I just want you to see, my friends, that the fear drove David to act like he's something he's not. He's fully in his right mind. He's not like the man in the garden there when Jesus Christ healed him and says, now he's dressing in his right mind. David was in his right mind, but he was pretending to be something that he wasn't. And there are people today who are even afraid of their pastor They're afraid of their preachers. They're afraid of the evangelists who go up and tell them they're lost. One of the very first things I ever did, and people still talk about, is any kind of evangelist or preacher or whatever it was, when they met me, I'd say, hey, my name is Dale. We get a conversation going. I tell them, oh, by the way, pray for me because I'm lost. I wasn't afraid to tell them I was lost. It shocked them. They're like, what are you waiting for, God? I wait for God to show me. I wait for him to deal with me. I've had enough men trying to deal with me. I've had enough doctors and everything else trying to deal with me. I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost of God to deal with my heart. I need to see what God. I don't want to just, I made professions after that. And I knew right away, everything just fell apart. I said, I didn't get it. What is it, God? But you know what I didn't do? I didn't run from it. Pastor John looked at me, he said, Dale, you're a man, face it. Get in your Bible, stay in church, and face it. You know why? Because I was such a man, I could fight and do everything else, but I was a coward when it came to facing God. I was a coward when it came to me facing those things that I need to see about myself. Just because I could fight and make babies didn't make me a man. I can tell you that much right now.
Amen.
But it was going to be that very moment that I took a stance and I determined in my heart to go out there and listen to what God has got to say. Get in that Bible to listen to the preaching, to pray. And you know what Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says? I had to prepare my heart to receive the laws and the commandments and do it. That's what it says. Okay? Daniel purposed in his heart. I came to a purpose in my heart that I want salvation more than anything on this entire planet. And then guess what? Ezra says that I had to prepare my heart to receive that. What's that mean? I'm going to show you here in a minute here. I'm talking about circumcision. What's going to circumcise a person's heart and ears?
The sword.
Amen.
That's the only thing. Why do you think the devil attacks? Look at all the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic scholars. Why are they working so hard to put it back in something God took it out of?
Amen.
Why do you think they're doing that? They're doing their father's work. They're doing the father of the devil. That's who their father is, the devil. They're doing his work, and they're trying to put that thing back into what God took it out of. Because you know what? Quite frankly, you don't want people to get saved. If I remember correctly, the Catholic Church did the same thing. You had to go to them for them to read the Bible to you. Now they're trying to do the same thing. You can't understand the Bible fully and understand it unless you know Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. But let me just tell you this, that I'd still be lost and dying and going to hell if that's the case. And so would everybody in this room.
Amen.
Amen.
Nonsense. There's a place for it, yeah. Out of here. Not in my life. I'll tell you what, Psalm chapter 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. That means a King James Bible sitting on the pulpit in heaven.
Amen.
Guarantee you that. John 1:14 says Jesus Christ is he's a word made flesh. Hebrews 13 says he never changes. Why are they changing it?
Amen.
Why are they changing it? This is the here's one of the reasons why. It can't cut the ears. A person can stay the same person they've always been as long as they're not hearing, as long as their circumcision of their heart and their ears have not been done. They can stay that same person and never bother them again. They can keep shaking that off. Oh, thank God for a merciful God who did not do that to me and my wife.
Amen.
We have same types of people sitting in the church pews pretending to be something they're not and have people believing it. But God don't believe it. Let me say, there's people in churches today who have people convinced that they really are what they are supposed to be and they really are saved, but God doesn't believe it. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's read something in Matthew chapter 7. Look at this. Oops, I went past it. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to get there myself. Coming back. New Bible. Trying to get used to it still.
Amen.
Trying to sharpen it. Matthew chapter 7. Let's start in verse 17. Let's see what it says here. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth a good fruit. So, you know, people say, well, there's enough gospel in those other Bibles for a person to get saved. I'm just telling you this right now. If that's the case, then I'm serving the wrong God because he uses something evil to save souls. This just told me right here that something that's good is not going to bring forth evil, and something that's evil is not going to bring forth good. Those other Bibles, those other perversions are evil. They are not going to bring forth something good. If that's the case, then God is using that to save souls. And I'm sorry to tell you that that's not how it's happening.
Amen.
You don't have to agree with me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. You don't have to believe it for it to be true.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because they're feigned. They're pretending. They're trying to pretend to be something they're not. And here he just said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord. There are people who've been calling the Lord for many, many years. You know what that Lord is? The devil. Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, Paul warns about that as well. They're calling on the wrong Lord. They have the wrong God. They try to set forth their own. Why? Because it's not changing them. There is no fruit. It's got done talking about fruit that people should be bearing. If you're a Christian, there is fruit in your life that should be coming forth.
Amen.
If there is not, it says, you know what? It's good to be cast out in the fire. Cast out in the fire. And he says, not everybody that calls on me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and have cast out devils and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. How about that? This person's out there casting out devils and doing good works. And he says, depart from me that work iniquity. Why? Because their whole entire life has been a fake. He's been a feigned. He's been a person out there. You know what? I remember, as a lost person, out there living on the streets and such, we learn how to be chameleons out there, right? We learn how to fit in to get in. And Christianity, jailhouse religion just became another cloak that I learned how to put on. It just became another thing that I learned how to put on, the bob and weave. And I thank God that one day the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and said, you do not belong to me. The Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. But today people are taught, go ahead and let your spirit be the witness that you're saved.
Amen.
They're sitting there all day long in the pews and they're allowing their own spirit to tell them that they belong to God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that His Spirit is the witness that tells us we belong to Him. And here we are. We have them people sitting in the church pews. They're out there doing good works and they're going to die and go to hell. Depart from me. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Why? Being feigned. There are many people today who are sitting in churches right now, and they hear the preaching, but they do not listen. Those are two different words, hearing and listening. Is there a difference? There is a difference. They hear the sound of my voice, but they're deaf to listening to the word of God. Jeremiah 6:10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Can you believe that there are people who walk on this planet that have that? They don't care about the word of God. There's no delight in that word of God to them. They don't even hear it when it's being preached. Pastor John preaches a good message on people sitting in the church pews. He says they can hear that mumbling of a person's voice, but they have no clue what's being said. And that's what people are doing to the word of God. That's what they're doing. But you know, they get up out of that pew, they shake it off, and they go around shaking hands, smiling, eating together, and everything else. Lost, damned, condemned, being feigned.
You're bad.
They have no delight in it. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. There is a famine going on in America today. There's no hearing of the word of the Lord anymore. And let me just tell you something. James says, don't be hearers only, but doers. What's he saying? A person hears, ma, 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 ma. But when a person listens, it changes their life. Okay? That's what James is talking about. There are people who just hear the words of God. They're sitting in this room today, and they're hearing everything I say, but they're not listening. Why? Because if a person listens, it changes their life. They Amen. Leave here differently than when they came in here.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Why aren't they listening? Because their ears haven't been circumcised.
Amen.
Their heart hasn't been circumcised with the word. They only want to hear bits and pieces of it. They only want to be encouraged by it or whatever by it. They don't want to hear anything else that God has to tell them. They don't want to hear God tell them they're condemned. But I'm telling you today, When a person starts listening to the Word of God, it will do something in your life. I'm living proof of that. And any other person who's in this room that's saved is living proof of that. It will change you. Listening demands an action. When someone listens, they do what needs to be done for what they listen to, okay? Jeremiah 3:10 says, "And yet for all his this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly, saith the Lord." Let me just say this. Today, people are trying to come to Jesus only because they want help with drugs or alcohol. They want help because they don't have anywhere to go live, or they're going to be homeless. Let me just tell you, you're not going to come to Jesus that way. You're going to come to Jesus because you know that you're a lawbreaker, that you're a sinner condemned going to hell, and that he's got something for you to see, and he's got a work in your heart. You're not going to just come to him to get you out of trouble, and then when things start going right, you forget about it again.
That's right. Ain't happening.
Amen. You take it all or leave it. That's how it is, how God works. Sure, he wants to help people, but let me just tell you this. He doesn't want to just lift you out of a temporary situation. He wants to lift you out of a situation for eternity.
Amen.
You want to pass that up? God help us when people start turning to God half-heartedly. That's how they come today. They have no clue what it is to let contrition run in their hearts, to let the Holy Ghost of God convict them and change their life. They don't have that anymore. They don't want it anymore. They want to shut it off. God help us, but they feign. Oh, that was a wonderful message. You know when it's a wonderful message? I don't have to hear it, I can see it. Right, Pastor?
Amen.
When you're preaching and you're teaching, they don't have to come up to you and tell you, hey, what a wonderful message. They can see it in your life. I say that to a preacher because he watches, he knows his congregation. Many people are taught today, don't worry, once you get in, it's all good. God just throws it in neutral and you can God out. I'm sorry. It don't happen that way, especially for me. There ain't no neutral on me. God's got me full throttle. Let's get moving. You know, I tell people all the time, I said, yeah, I went to college, but I didn't go to college to learn Bible because I'm just, quite frankly, Bible college doesn't teach Bible anymore.
I learned that at my church
and at home. But I tell you, here's how God put me in college. Here you go. Do it. Well, I don't have to work in a jail. Go. Lord, I don't have any mentor. Go. Go. 40 years I lived on that side. And now God has expected me to live on this side. Guess who?
Amen.
Amen.
It's what I have. It's a light. It's a light to my path. I love my pastor friends. Pastor Towns, I love my pastor. But let me just say, you guys can't come to my house and teach me how to be a dad.
That's right.
What's going to teach me? Who's going to teach me how to be a husband to my wonderful wife? Who's going to teach me how to be a minister to those men that I can minister to their needs that they individually need? You see, my wife, she went to college. And she was going to be a teacher. My pastor told her, Amy, go find a job where you can have summers off with your children. We're both unsaved at this time. He said, go find a job that you can have time off with your children and such. And he said, because your husband is going to be dead in 10 years and you got to support yourself. So he told her. Just told her straight. He looked her right in her eyes and said, your husband will be dead in 10 years if he doesn't change. You need to have a job you can support your children. She went to college to be a teacher. A few years into it, you know what she said? She said, honey, these books are never, they're not going to teach me nothing. I said, honey, you know when it's going to come? When you're in that classroom. Your experience, you're standing there and learning. That's when it's going to come, not by a book. The only book that can ever teach us is right here.
Amen.
But people don't want it. They don't want this. This has nothing to do with you. So it has nothing to do with me and you talked about. I'm just going to say something. It has nothing to do with our conversation. But people always say that they don't have time to read the Bible. And I was told this. You're never going to find time. You're never going to find time to read the Bible. You have to make time.
Amen.
You have to make the time to read that Bible. You know what? Church is not something me and my family do. It's who we are.
Amen.
I don't come to church because I have to. I don't get up grumbling and complaining. I guess I got to read my Bible today. Oh, I guess I got to read it. And then we wonder why God is not answering our prayers. We wonder why he's not giving us victory in our life because all we do is grumble and complain. Well, I have to go to work today. I have to read my Bible. I guess I gotta go sit and listen to Townsend, preach. Brother Tommy, I guess I gotta go listen to his Sunday school. The one who gave us life, who's given us eternity, and that's how we're gonna look at him. Well, that's what fame people do. Because they don't have that love and that joy. They don't have that inside of them. The same thing that bears witness with their spirit that they're a child of God. They don't have that. But God does not want to give that just to special people. He wants to give it to all people. They don't want it. Nehemiah 6:8 says this. And he says, "Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Where does it come from where people are pretending? Their heart. It's in their heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, 10 says, "The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above how many things? All things." That includes the devil. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us that our own iniquities will take the wicked himself. That means we can take the devil with our hearts and we can bound him with our iniquities. Why? Doesn't it just say that it's above all things? So it's more wicked? That means if my heart and the devil were to meet in an alleyway, he would have to bow down to my heart. It's not a wonder why, brother, the devil doesn't attack our hearts in the New Testament. What's he attacking? Why is he attacking the thoughts? Because our hearts are already more wicked than him. He don't need to convince our hearts. It's already there. That's the reality. All he's got to do is get our thinking lined up with his thinking, and he knows we'll follow him with our heart. That's why we need this. This is the guard. Be sober. What's that mean? Does that mean just stay, abstain from drugs and alcohol? No, you're clear thinking. Keep your thinking clear. Amen. Be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means to totally annihilate. He wants to wipe everything about you off the face of this planet. If you're a saved person here, listen, he wants to annihilate your testimony. He wants to take it all out. If you're unsaved, he wants to just wipe you off the face of this earth, never to be thought of again, to spend eternity in hell. The devil knows where he's going. It's written. He can read. And he wants to bring everybody to hell he can with him. That's his job. That's what he does. How does he do that? Blind the minds of them which believe not. Blind the minds of them which believe not, lest, there's the hope, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. How about that? There's hope for a lost person. There's hope for a person who sits in the church house week after week pretending to be something they're not. That's not what God intended. And my friends, I pray that we pray that God would change our hearts, change who we are, change who we've become. And not to be that fake person anymore. I'm done, Pastor.
Amen.